Well, welcome, welcome, welcome to Pine Grove. If you are new here, let me just say it is an honor that you would decide to choose to worship here on this Sunday morning. And we like to say around here that we don't care how you got here. We don't care if it was an invitation from a family member who's been bugging you for months just to get back in church. We don't care if you just happened to drive by our church and you thought to stop in. We don't care if you saw us on social media or our live stream. We know that God has a plan for you being here this morning. It is not by accident that you are here this morning. So let me just say welcome to all of our guests that are here this morning. If you are not new here, my name is Joshua Newton. I get the privilege of being the youth pastor here. If you were here today and you were hoping to see Jared up here preaching, I am sorry that I am a disappointment. He has given me the privilege of bringing God's word to us this morning. But before we dive into God's word, we have something that we need to praise. So over the last several months, we have been doing this campaign talking about Community Christmas. And so if you are new here and you don't know what Community Christmas is, it is a Christmas drive that we do every single year. And we get the opportunity to sponsor 20 kids from 8 different schools in this Tri-County area. We get to sponsor them. We get to give them the love of Jesus Christ. We get to provide for their families because a lot of them, they cannot provide in that aspect. And this year, we decided to take our goal up a notch. This year, we decided to ask the church in faith to raise $32,000 for 160 kids. And so here's the cool thing. Last week, we asked the church to give and to give generously. And I can, with joy, bring to you guys that we raised $32,000. And that really just ties in to our sermon series. Why not me? If God can use a church of like 250, 300 people in rural Gilchrist County, why not me? Why can't he do it? If he can do it for them in the Bible, why can't he do it for me right now? But I have some more exciting news for you. As Miss Miriam, our children's director, was gathering the names from all of the different schools. There were a couple of different schools who asked if it was okay if they gave us more than 20 names that we asked for. And so Miriam, in her generous heart, she said, yes, bring them on. So even though we raised the $32,000, we have about 20 extra kids that we have decided to sponsor. So if you feel like that is your calling to go ahead and sponsor that, the Community Christmas is still open on our app. It's still open on our website. You can give through cash, check, however you want to do so. But we have decided as a church to bless 20 more families in this Christmas time. So one time, can we give it up for our church family, for God, for providing? So we are going to be diving into part 4 of our sermon series, Why Not Me? In this sermon series, Jared really designed to look at the prayer of Jabez. But this week, we are actually going to be taking a break from the prayer of Jabez. Pastor Jared is going to be wrapping that portion of the sermon series up next week. But we are not going to be drifting far from Why Not Me? Because if we look throughout the Bible, there are stories after stories after stories of people who should not have been used by God. But because of their faithfulness, because of their obedience, God was able to use them. And so this morning, we are going to be looking at the story of Elisha. Who are we looking at? Elisha. So, our sermon title this morning, if you're taking notes, is Desperate Times Call for Desperate Measures. Desperate times call for desperate measures. I made a mention to taking notes. I did not submit notes to our pastor notes team, who puts the pastor's notes in the computer and into the app every single week, because I don't have a traditional Baptist 3-4-point message. That's not what the Holy Spirit gave me this week in my studying. And so, no, Siri, get out of here. So what I want from you guys is, if you are taking notes with us in your phone on a piece of paper, write down what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Because the unique thing about the Bible is we can all be reading the same passage, but it can mean something different for you than it meant for me as I was preparing this word. So however you do it, I would just really recommend taking notes, because it reminds us of how the Holy Spirit spoke to us in this time. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this opportunity that we get to praise your name. God, I thank you for this church and the generosity of this church, that we are able to sponsor 180 kids in the Tri-County community, giving them the love of Jesus Christ. God, I'm thankful that we get to serve at a church of people who are hungry for your word. God, this morning, I pray that no matter how the individuals have gotten into this seat, no matter how the individuals have found our live stream, I pray that the Holy Spirit would begin to speak to them, that he would begin to convict them and draw us closer to you. But most importantly, God, if there is somebody under the sound of my voice that does not have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, God, I pray that right now the Holy Spirit would begin to draw them to salvation, and that they would be able to make the best decision of their life to follow you all the days of their life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so let's go ahead and dive in. So we are going to be in 2 Kings chapter 4 this morning. 2 Kings chapter 4. And while you guys are turning there, I like to give some context to whatever passage we are speaking on, because it helps you really understand and dive into the passage even more. So we're going to be introduced to a man named Elisha today, and Elisha was a prophet in the Old Testament. And so in the Old Testament, there were prophets that were basically just messengers from God. They were the ones who would hear the voice of the Lord clearly, and they would be the ones who would spread the message out to everyone else. And so Elisha was underneath a man named Elijah. And Elijah was basically the lead prophet in the entire area, and Elisha was basically his second-hand man. And so as Elijah, the head prophet, was getting ready to go be with the Lord, Elisha kept bugging him. He kept following him around, and Elijah was like, hey, God has sent me to this location. You need to stay here. And Elisha said, no, I want to see what God is going to do, so I'm going to follow you. And so Elijah said, no, God is sending me to this location. You need to stay here. And so Elisha would follow him. And Elijah finally got fed up to the moment that he said, why are you continuing to follow me, Elisha? The Lord is trying to take me home. In other words, he's trying to take him into heaven. And Elisha said, I will not leave your side until the Lord takes you from this earth. And so Elijah looks at him. He said, I thank you for your faithfulness. What is the one thing that you desire? And Elisha turns to his buddy Elijah, and he says, I want a double portion of your spirit. I want a double portion of your miracles. I want a double portion of everything that God has given you. And so Elijah looks at him, and he says, if you see me taken up into heaven, then God will grant you this wish. And so Elisha stuck that man like white on rice, and he did not leave his side until God took Elijah up. And so the story that we're going to be looking at is actually one of the very first miracles that Elisha was able to perform after receiving this double portion of Elijah's spirit. So, 2 Kings chapter 4, starting in verse 1. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing at all, she said, except a small jar of olive oil. Elisha said, go around and ask all of your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all of the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped. What? The oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, now go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. So what just happened in those few verses? We see that Elisha was approached by a woman who was recently widowed. Elisha was approached by a woman who a debtor, a collector, a creditor was getting ready to get to the widow and take her two sons as a payment for the loan that the husband previously had. And I want you to realize that this is biblical times. Traditionally, women took care of the household and they did not have an opportunity to work and raise money. And so with this widow's husband getting this huge lump sum debt, she had no possible way to pay off the debtor. And so it was of traditional value that if you could not pay up your debt, you would release some kind of collateral in case that you couldn't pay it. And so the husband, who is now passed away, he put up his two sons, his only two sons, as collateral for this debt. And so now that the husband is dead, the widow doesn't know what to do. She's getting ready to have her two sons evicted from her. She cries out to a prophet named Elisha. And she says, hey, this is what's happening, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And so Elisha gave her very specific commands. He said, well, what do you have? And she said, I have nothing except a small jar of oil. So he said, okay, take that small jar of oil, go collect all of the empty vessels from your neighbors that you can find, and I want you to shut the door, and I want you to begin pouring your oil out into these empty jars until they are full. And so she did that. And what happened is she began to see a miracle from her small jar of oil. And so she goes and she sells all of the remaining oil. And not only does she pay off the debt, not only does she not have to give up her sons as collateral to the debt that they have, but she also is now living in the overflow of her blessing. Amen. And I want you guys to look at this, back in verse 1. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slave. In verse 1, this widow's back is against the wall. This widow is in her moment of desperation. I don't know about you guys, but there have been times in my life where I have been in a moment of desperation that the only answer can come from God. And so my question for us this morning is, where do you turn to in your moment of desperation? Where do you turn to in your moment of desperation? We see that this widow, she turns to godly counsel. We see that this widow realizes that this problem is bigger than her head and she cannot take care of it. And so in her moment of desperation, this widow sought godly counsel. So where do you turn at in your moment of desperation? Do you seek godly counsel? Do you go to the feet of Jesus? Or do you return back to the old lifestyle that you lived before you knew Jesus? That's a question that we all have to answer, because in our moments of desperation, we have no answers. But this morning, I want to tell you that when we bring our worries, when we bring our cares, when we bring our moments of desperation to the feet of Jesus, that is the only correct answer. You can search everywhere else and you can probably get different opinions and you can probably get different answers by going to friends and by going to family and by going back to your old vices and your old ways. But if you want the answer, you have to turn to the feet of Jesus. So if he can do it for her, why not me? If he can do it for her, why not me? Last time I checked, the same God of this Bible, the same God of this widow, the same God of this prophet Elijah is the same God of me and you. Amen. If he can do it for her, why not me? Amen. Verse 2, Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing in there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." So let's take a break from the widow really quickly, and let's look at the prophet Elisha. Yes, this miracle happens for the widow, but God used an open vessel, Elisha, to perform this miracle. For this miracle to take place, to be used by God, Elisha had to be present. Elisha had to be present. Elisha had to listen to the problems of somebody else. I know me. I am a runner. I know by my looks it doesn't seem like I'm a runner. But when I say a runner, I mean I'm always running from this problem to that problem to this problem to that problem. I'm always running from this situation to that situation. I'm always going. I'm always doing. And so often, I don't just sit and listen. And as I was reading this passage this week, the Holy Spirit convicted me and said, if Elisha would have kept doing his calling, if Elisha would have been so caught up in being a prophet and hearing from the Lord, he would have missed out from hearing from this widow. For Elisha to be a part of this miracle, he had to be still and be present. If he can do it for the widow, why can't he do it for me? If he can do it through Elisha, why can't he do it through me? Just another part on this. I don't know if you've looked out your window lately, but there is a world that is dying and going to hell. There is a world that is continuing to turn to evil. And when they take their last breath, if they do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they are going to die and spend eternity in hell. That alone should fire the church people up to get up out of their seat, to go find somebody, and to listen. Because if you listen very closely to people in this world, they are all hurting. And a lot of them are trying to fill a void that only Jesus can fill with their worldly vices. So if God can do a miracle through Elisha, why not through me? Let's read verse 2 again. Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of oil." So now let's shift our focus back to the widow. To receive her miracle, the widow used what she had. To receive her miracle, the widow used what she had. You see, I believe that some of us are sitting in this room and we are missing out on what God wants to do through us and for us because we think what we have is too little. Because we think that what we have is not enough.
When Elisha asked her what she had, she said, "I literally have nothing except this small jar of oil." You see, this lady, she was poor. Or as my buddy Trevor would say, she was po, because she couldn't even afford the O or the R. She was po. She had nothing. But the little that she did have, she said, "You can use it anyways. Even if it's the last of what I have, this is all that I have." So my question is, what has God given you to be used for the glory of God? What has God already given you? What has God already placed inside of you that he's waiting for you to use for his glory? In other words, what do you have? Maybe some of us have time. Maybe some of us have money. Maybe some of us have energy. Maybe some of us have passion or resources. The widow used all that she had, and she left nothing back from being used by God. So what do you have? Every single one of us, we have something in this room. Maybe we have all the money in the world. So why not give? Maybe we're retired, so we have all the time in the world. So why not serve? What has God given you that he wants to use to bless you, to use to bless others, but we are holding it back? So why not me? If God can do it through the widow, why not me? If God can do the miracle through Elijah, why not through me? Verse 3. Elisha said, "Go around and ask all of your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." When the widow did not have enough, she relied on her community. When the widow did not have enough, she relied on her community. So what does your community look like? Maybe you have no community. And let me backtrack. Maybe you have no godly community. Let me just say, right now, our staff is working through figuring out how we can create better community at this church, whether through life groups or through serve teams. And so to have a life group, that means we have to have a life group leader. And maybe you're so desperate for community that God has placed in your heart that it's time for you to start a life group in this church so that people around this church can have community. When the woman had nothing, when she didn't have enough, she relied on her community. And maybe you're sitting in here and you're like, "I don't need community. I like living life by myself. I'm an introvert. I don't really like people." Let me say, sometimes me too. It's okay. But never in the Bible do we see that we're called to live in reclusion. Never in our Bible does it say that you just need to like go away from everybody else and you can figure it out one day by yourself. No, a lot of times in our Bible, we see that God answers prayers through community. That God changes people's life through community. And so when the widow did not have enough, she relied on her community. Verse 3, again, Elisha said, "Go around and ask all of your neighbors for empty jars, and don't ask for just a few." In order to be fulfilled, in order to see our miracle, in order for God to work through us, why not me? A lot of times we have to drop our pride and ask for help. What would have happened If Elisha would have said, all right, your next job is to go to all of your neighbors, all the people that see you every day, and your job is to ask them for empty jars. And I don't mean just a little bit. I mean every single jar you can find, go ask for it all. What if she would have been like, you know what? I think I'm good. I don't want anybody to know that I need help. You see, Elisha, I know you said that's how we're going to see the miracle, but is there any other way? What would have happened if she would have never stepped out her door and been obedient to the command that Elisha had given her? Then I believe that we wouldn't have seen this miracle come to place. But because she dropped her pride and asked for help, she was able to be fulfilled in her miracle. So if you don't take anything else from this message, it's okay to not be okay. It's okay to ask for help. Guys in the room, I know you're looking at me and you're like, who is this young guy talking to? Listen, guys, it's okay to not be okay. It's okay to not have everything together. But when we rely on our community, we're able to be fulfilled by the gospel. So where do we need to drop our pride and ask for help? Back to verses 3 and 4. One more time. Elisha told the widow, go around, ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for a few. You need a lot of them. And then I want you to go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons and just begin pouring your oil into these empty jars until all of them are filled. The widow had to be obedient to the command that Elisha gave her before she saw the fruit of the miracle. The widow had to be obedient to the crazy command before she saw the fruit of the miracle. We see this consistently in the Word of God, specifically in the New Testament when Jesus comes and delivers miracles. A lot of times, God asks us to do some crazy things. Just picture for me for a second. Say we have a 2-ounce jar of oil. We can see the bottom of it and see that it's not very deep. And Elisha said, in order for you to see this miracle, I need you to go grab all these big jars, these tall jars, these deep jars. I need you to take them into your house. I need you to take your small, tiny jar of oil, and in faith, I need you to just begin pouring into these jars. It doesn't say how small the jar is, so I'm just paraphrasing here, but imagine that the jar was like two ounces big. Do you know how long it would take to fill up the jars that they're actually talking about? She probably has to sit in there for hours, for days, for weeks, hoping that her obedience will bring a miracle. But the funny thing is Elisha told the widow, go gather these jars, go shut the door behind you, and just begin to pour your oil out. What's so cool is the widow didn't have a rebuttal. The widow didn't ask more questions because the widow was in her moment of desperation. Because the widow said, I've tried everything else and nothing else will do. Only a miracle from God will be able to save my situation. And this woman, we see the end of the story, so it's easy for us to talk about. But imagine this is you for a second. This woman was told to take her small 2-ounce jar of oil and begin to pour it into these big jars, and her miracle was just going to happen. And she had to be obedient to that crazy command before she ever saw the fruit of the miracle. What is God asking, telling you, me, this morning, that you need to do in order to see the fruit of your miracle? Because if we just talk about it, If we just question God, we may not be able to see the fruit of the miracle. But if we're truly preaching this sermon series, why not me? If we really believe that, we have to look as crazy as this widow. When God asks us, when God tells us to do something that is out of the ordinary, we have to just ask ourselves, okay, God, why not me? Why can't you do it through me? Why can't you do it through my talent? Why can't you do it through my gift? Why can't you do it through my small jar of oil? Why not me? And then lastly, on this verse, and then I'll move away from this verse. But what would have happened if the neighbors would have been stingy? What would have happened if when this widow knocks on their door, hey, I know this sounds crazy, but do you have any empty jars I can borrow? Yeah, I got one. No, I need like 17. Can I borrow them all? And they're like, I guess. But what would have happened if she knocked on the door? And the neighbors would have said, nah, I'm good. Why do you need my jar? It's my jar. Why would I give it to you? Sometimes we have the opportunity to provide for somebody's miracle by just being a generous neighbor. If these neighbors would have declined her request, of course God could have provided a different way. But my whole point is, don't be a stingy neighbor. God has given to us so that we can give back to other people. One thing that Jared said a long time ago in one of his messages that just keeps rattling with me is, when God blesses you more, are you going to increase your living or are you going to increase your giving? When God blesses us more, not just personally, but when God blesses us as a church, are we just going to increase what we already have, or are we going to continue to give out because it's not ours to begin with? We just get to be the stewards that get to pass it out and watch the cool miracles that God gets to do. So when somebody comes to you in a request and they're asking for something that you have and you know you don't need it, don't be a stingy neighbor. Give it and give it generously because somebody's miracle might depend on it. Verses 5 through 7. She left him, the widow, and shut the door behind her and her sons. I thought this was, let me pause this real quick. I thought this was very interesting when I began reading this week, and I didn't understand why they asked the widow to shut the door behind her. And what I felt like God was telling me is, a lot of times, God does your miracle in private so that you can brag on him in public. But then I went back and looked at the real reason. Elisha was actually being strategic. Because in this time, when somebody was coming for a debt that you owed, the person that owed it would have to leave their house, meet the debt collector, and give them whatever they owed. The debt collector was not allowed to bust down your door and take what you didn't have or take what you had. And so with Elisha knowing that the debt collector is coming, he says, what I need you to do is I need you to go into your house and I need you to shut the door and I need you to not come back out until your miracle is performed. Because if you open your door, if you come outside, I cannot control what the debt collector will do. Verse 5, she left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought out all the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell all the oil, pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left. This widow who was once living in a season of desperation is now able to live in a season of overflow because of her obedience. I don't think they heard it over here. The widow who was once in her season of desperation is now living in a season of overflow. What does the Bible say? It says that go sell all the oil, pay off your debts, and then live off the rest. She is now living in the overflow because of her obedience to God's crazy command. But one thing I want us to realize about this story is going back to verse 1, we get some very interesting information. This widow, her husband was in the process of becoming a prophet. You see, Elijah, they basically had what we would be considered now like seminary, a school of prophets, if you will. And so what we find out in verse 1 is this widow said, my husband who was once in your company is now dead. This is what I want us to look at. This family was following God, but her husband still died. This family was following God, but they were still in debt. This family was following God, but it seemed like their entire life around them was falling apart. Just because we say yes to Jesus Christ doesn't mean that all of our problems will go away. Actually, what it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, that we should rejoice when we run into trials because it brings perseverance. That we should have joy when we are able to walk through a trial because then we can turn everybody's focus back on God who will walk us through that season. So what do we do in our life? We're talking about me and you. What do we do in our life when we're following God? We're being obedient to his command. But everything around us is falling apart. Let me just say, life stinks. Sometimes life really does stink. Sometimes we have to walk through trials. Sometimes we have to walk through persecution. But the beautiful thing about it is if we have the right perspective, we get to walk through it, praising the name of Jesus Christ because he's already finished the story for us. So then we ask the question, so if God loves us, if God loves his children, which he does, why do we have to walk through this tough season? Why do we have to walk through the miscarriage? Why do we have to walk through the divorce? Why do we have to walk through our loved one dying on us? If Jesus Christ had to go through the trial of dying on the cross for our burdens, for our shame, for our sin, just for us to receive salvation, then why not me? Why do we think that our trials are any harder than Jesus going to the cross, dying a gruesome death for me and you? Newsflash, they're not. You're still alive. You weren't beaten. If Christ had to go through the trial of the cross for our salvation, then why not me? The beautiful thing is, in Romans 8:28, Paul writes that all things, how many things?
All.
That all things work together for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Did Romans 8:28, did that say that everything was going to be peaches and cream? Did it say that everything was going to be awesome all the time? No, but it said that all things will work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. I'm sorry that you have to walk through this trial, but I promise you, if you are obedient and faithful, you will be able to see the end of the story and see how God was always working behind the scenes for your good. So if he can do it through the widow, why not me? If he can do it through Elisha, why not me? If he can provide through the neighbors, why not me? As I was reading this passage this week, this story reminded me of such a beautiful picture of the New Testament. Because a lot of times, when Jesus would perform miracles in the New Testament, a lot of times, not always, but a lot of times they were mirrors of stuff that he already did in the Old Testament. And so I begin to think of, when is a time in the New Testament where Jesus provided for somebody and paid their debt? And boy, let me tell you about the cross of Calvary. We have a debt. We have a creditor that's coming for us because we all fall short of the glory of God. But the good news is that by the blood of Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary, he has paid that debt and he has paid it in full. So no longer do we have to walk in our debt. No longer do we have to walk in our shame. No longer do we have to walk in our sin. But now we can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit because of Jesus' price on the cross. If you guys will bow your head with me, worship team, you guys can begin making your way up here. Maybe you're sitting in this room and you're sitting in a moment, a season of desperation just like this widow. And you need a miracle from God. And only a miracle from God will do. Maybe you're sitting in this room and you know that God has called you to be an Elisha, that God has called you to be obedient and perform a miracle through his power. Or maybe you're sitting in this room and you know that God has blessed you with an excess and it's time for you to be the neighbor that is generous. But maybe you were sitting in this room this morning and you're ready to give your life to Christ. Let me tell you that you don't have to have all of the answers before you say yes to Jesus. When we walk by faith, when we open up his word and get into community, he will begin to show us those next steps of where we're supposed to be. So if you're sitting in this room and you're ready to give your life to Christ, Romans 10:9 says that all we have to do to be saved is to believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is God's Son and that he rose again from the dead. And we have to confess, that means openly, publicly, confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of our life. Lord just means he has control over our life. So if you're ready to make that decision, I'm going to say a prayer. And let me say, it's not this prayer that saves you, but it's the God in heaven that sees your heart change that saves you. So if you're ready to make that next step, repeat this prayer after me. Say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry because I've failed you. I'm sorry because I've ran from you for a long time. I'm in my season of desperation, and I need a touch from you. Forgive me. Give me a new life that I can honor you. God, I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross, but then rose again 3 days later so that I could be in relationship with you forever. And today, I declare, I confess that you have control of my life. Thank you for saving me. Well, everybody's eyes are closed. If you just prayed that prayer, will you just look up at me? Will you lift your hand up? Anybody who prayed that prayer? All across the room. All across the room. Amen. If you said that prayer, everybody else, eyes closed, heads bowed. If you said that prayer, just look up at me. I want to have a conversation with you. You just made the best decision of your life. But let me tell you that your story with Jesus does not end right here in this moment. It's just the very beginning. The Word of God tells us that it's time to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, to identify with Christ, to join community, to get into God's Word. And I know that's scary. I know that's daunting. But when we don't have enough, there's community. I'm proud of you. God's proud of you. And I'm excited that we get to walk this road with you here at Pine Grove Baptist Church. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this opportunity that we get to praise your name. God, I thank you for this opportunity that we get to open up your word and have the Holy Spirit speak into our lives. God, I pray right now for the individual that is hurting, that is crying, that is in their season of desperation. God, I pray that you would begin to show them how you're going to work a miracle in their life. God, we give you all the praise, all the honor, and the glory because you deserve it. In Jesus' name, amen.